Good morning, Judson. I think we all agree that last song is one that it'll take you there. It'll take you there. Just the thought of one day standing with him face to face, gazing into the eyes of the one who paid the eternal price for me. You better believe I will not have any issue with singing his praises for all eternity. Think about that for a second. The most beautiful, the most interesting, the most captivating individual to ever walk the face of this earth. And we get to spend the rest of eternity with him, praising him for what he's done, praising him for how he saved us, praising him, as we're gonna talk a little bit today, for his faithfulness in keeping his covenant with his people. As is customary here at Judson, I'm kind of stealing this from Pastor Neely, but I'm sure he doesn't mind. Pray with me and pray for me, because apart from the work of the Spirit moving in our midst, these are empty words. So before we begin, let's pray. Father, we humbly come before you, taking but a small just moment of our week to really do what is probably the most important thing we were created for, to worship you and to glorify your name. Holy Spirit, would you empower me to preach boldly, courageously, stay true to the text. May my words not be my own, but may they be saturated with you, Lord. That we would walk out of this place changed, challenged, transformed, more like you, Jesus. It's in your name we pray these things. Amen. Last Sunday, news erupted around the world of the passing of one of basketball's greatest generational talents, Kobe Bryant. He and eight others died as their helicopter crashed into a hillside due to low visibility. What makes the situation even more painful is one of the passengers was his 13-year-old daughter, Gianna. See, she was on that helicopter because Kobe made a practice of traveling by helicopter around LA so he would spend less time in traffic and more time with his daughters. He wanted to be a better father. It's interesting how life has a habit of hitting you in such a way you pause and just reflect. That whole dynamic to the news just wrecked me as a dad. I myself have three daughters and a son. And hearing of Kobe's passing, some reports saying that when they found the wreckage, he was actually holding her. It hit me in such a way I had to stop and do some reflecting as an individual, but especially as a dad. What am I instilling into my kids that, Lord willing, will last generations after me? How am I leading and shepherding my children in such a way I'm going to affect parenting generations later through what I deposit in them now? What can I give them that's of lasting, eternal value? Jesus. In the midst of hardship, Jesus. In the midst of sin and temptation, Jesus. When the doctor gives a bad report, Jesus. When you're fighting for your marriage and the divorce papers come in, Jesus. But in order to share that, we have to first be real with ourselves and ask if we really believe that truth. Maybe you find yourself in a place of dysfunction with sin. You're finding yourself saying yes to the flesh more often than to the spirit. And now you have to live with the consequences. Maybe you're witnessing dysfunction and sin rampant throughout your own family, your marriage, or with your children. And you're truly wrestling with believing the truth. Can He really bring about repentance and restoration? I feel alone, I feel attacked, and frankly, I don't know how much longer I can endure this situation. Maybe you're witnessing the dysfunction and evil throughout this world. Sickness, disease, injustice, racism, hate, murder, abortion, and the list goes on and on. And you find yourself asking, how do we press on, Lord? Can I just say that I'm glad you're here this morning? As I wrestled and labored through the text this week, I couldn't help but experience an overwhelming sense that God is very much in control. And is furthering along His plan and His purpose, both in our lives and in His grand story of redemption. My prayer this morning is you will walk away with this truth at the forefront of your mind. In spite of life's difficulties, dysfunction, and tragedies, God will forever be faithful to His people and to His promises. In spite of life's difficulties, dysfunction, and tragedies, God will forever be faithful to His people and to His promises. Somebody here needs to know that. And I believe this morning's text speaks to this. So please turn with me to Genesis 49. Genesis chapter 49. Beginning at verse 1. Then Jacob called his sons and said, "Gather yourselves together that I may tell you what shall happen to you in days to come. Assemble and listen, O sons of Jacob. Listen to Israel, your father. Reuben, you are my firstborn, my might and the firstfruits of my strength, preeminent in dignity and preeminent in power. Unstable as water, you shall not have preeminence. Because you went up to your father's bed, then you defiled it. He went up to my couch. Simeon and Levi are brothers, weapons of violence are their swords. Let my soul come not into their counsel. O my glory, be not joined to their company. For in their anger they killed men, and in their willfulness they hamstrung oxen. Cursed be their anger, for it is fierce, and their wrath, for it is cruel. I will divide them in Jacob and scatter them in Israel. Judah, your brothers shall praise you. Your hand shall be on the neck of your enemies. Your father's sons shall bow down before you. Judah is a lion's cub. From the prey, my son, you have gone up. He stooped down. He crouched as a lion and as a lioness. Who dares rouse him? The scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor the ruler's staff from between his feet, until tribute comes to him, and to him shall be the obedience of the peoples. Binding his foal to the vine and his donkey's colt to the choice vine, he has washed his garments in wine and his vesture in the blood of grapes. His eyes are darker than wine and his teeth whiter than milk. Zebulun should dwell at the shore of the sea. He shall become a haven for ships, and his border shall be at Sidon. Issachar is a strong donkey crouching between the sheepfolds. He saw that a resting place was good and that the land was pleasant. So he bowed his shoulder to bear and he became a servant at forced labor. Dan shall judge his people as one of the tribes of Israel. Dan shall be a serpent in the way, a viper by the path that bites the horse's heels so that his rider falls backward. I wait for your salvation, O Lord. Raiders shall raid Gad, but he shall raid at their heels. Asher's food shall be rich, and he shall yield royal delicacies. Naphtali is a doe let loose that bears beautiful fawns. Joseph, our homie Joseph, is a fruitful bough by a spring. His branches run over the wall. The archers bitterly attacked him, shot at him, and harassed him severely. Yet his bow remained unmoved. His arms were made agile by the hands of the mighty one of Jacob. From there is the shepherd, the stone of Israel, by the God of your father who will help you, by the Almighty who will bless you with blessings of heaven above, blessings of the deep that crouches beneath, blessings of the breast and of the womb. The blessings of your father are mighty beyond the blessings of the parents, up to the bounties of the everlasting hills. May they be on the head of Joseph and on the brow of him who was set apart for his brothers. Benjamin is a ravenous wolf, in the morning devouring the prey and at evening dividing the spoil. Verse 28. All these are the 12 tribes of Israel. This is what their father said to them as he blessed them, blessing each with a blessing suitable to him. In this morning's section of scripture, we find ourselves in the bedroom of Jacob as he sits on his bed resting. Jacob is now 147 years old and knows his time is coming to an end. He has witnessed the mercy and grace of the Lord in a special way. God has brought back his son Joseph, whom he thought was dead. Not only has God raised him from the dead, if you will, but God has also positioned Joseph as second in command over all of Egypt. As Pastor Neely brought to light so well last week, even Joseph is at a place in his theology where he recognizes that even though it was his brothers who sold them into slavery, it was truly God who sent him to Egypt for the preservation and salvation of many lives. And now Jacob's family has moved to Goshen, a land in Egypt, where his people have been provided for during the famine. During a time when you would expect people to perish and die, Jacob's family has been blessed by God and is fruitfully multiplying. It is with all this in mind that Jacob calls for his sons to gather together with him in order to bless them by sharing with them what's to come for each of their tribes. And I believe there are three key principles for us today that we can pull from this text. First, while there is no condemnation for those in Christ Jesus, we may still need to face the consequences of our disobedience. The follower of Jesus is exempt from the judgment of sin, not what results of it. Notice, in verse 1, Jacob says, that I may tell you what shall happen to you in days to come. Whenever we read of this in days to come, it's a clear indicator that what's to follow is a prophecy, whether to be fulfilled in their lifetimes or in future generations later. Some speculate while we've seen parts of the fulfillment in Scripture, there may be certain aspects of this prophecy we won't see until glory. That being said, it seems for Reuben, Simeon, and Levi, the severity of their sins brought upon a rebuke instead. See, if we look back at chapter 35, verse 22, Genesis 35, 22, we're reminded that Reuben slept with his father's concubine, Bilhah. A move that declared his desire for power and leadership over his family. So much so that he would defile the marriage bed of his own father. So even though Jacob begins his remarks towards Reuben by acknowledging his right as the firstborn son, the severity of his sin brought about a consequence that would remove that birthright from him. Jacob would then continue, now directing his attention towards Simeon and Levi. And because the narrative ties their names together, it really tips its hat, if you will, to the reason why. It's addressing a very devastating situation that we came across earlier in the narrative. In Genesis 34, we encountered the tragedy of Dinah being raped and humiliated by Shechem. And if you recall, Simeon and Levi were so upset, they deceived Shechem and his people, convincing the men to be circumcised in order to weaken them, so that Simeon and Levi pretty much just roll up on them and take all the men out. Anyone with a conscience in this room would be upset with what happened to Dinah. And some may even be upset with Jacob's impassionate and careless response to the situation. But frankly, it may be difficult to justify the mass slaughter of a town in retaliation for what happened. These are the situations Jacob has in mind as he is looking to bless his sons. And yet the severity of their sin cannot be overlooked. Reuben has lost his firstborn right of a double portion blessing, as well as the position of leadership over his brothers, while Simeon and Levi have lost their right to land within the promised land. They end up receiving cities within certain portions of land that belong to other brothers. Each of their tribes will eventually experience the promised land, but not without consequences. We believe and preach Romans 8:1. Let me remind you, therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. As believers and followers of Jesus, that serves as a glorious truth for us. And yet sometimes we forget that while there may not be condemnation for our decisions, there very well may be consequences. We are even able to taste the fruit of the promised land, but perhaps we have to do so with a limp in our walk due to a choice in our past. Maybe you find yourself right now in a season of uncertainty due to some poor decisions you made in life. You find yourself in a struggling marriage because of sin and decisions you've made. Perhaps you're struggling to talk with a prodigal child because of a sinful outburst or decision. And frankly, now there are consequences that need to be faced. The reality is, as believers and followers of Christ, while we do not, and I need to emphasize, do not face the eternal condemnation that comes with sin, again, we need to deal with the consequences. But notice, I never said that the consequences are eternal. Praise be to God. We serve a God who hears hearts of repentance and can work together the consequences of sin for his purpose and our good. Church, hear me out. There is hope in this narrative. Point two, we've been promised a king who will one day arrive and ultimately do away with disobedience and sin. I gotta say that again. We have been promised a king, church, a king who will one day arrive and ultimately, like that's a wrap, that's it, it's done. Once and for all, disobedience and sin. This is not in my notes, but I want to elaborate a little bit. Right now, on this side of glory, because of Christ's sacrifice on our behalf and us receiving this free gift of salvation in Jesus, we are now freed from the bondage of sin. But notice, every so often we still hear his voice. There is a day coming where even that will no longer be an issue. Where there will not be any kind of inclination within our body, within our mind, our flesh, our heart, that will desire anything other than to glorify God. I don't know about you guys, but Lord, come quickly. I'm longing for that day. I am longing for that day. I'm longing for that day, church. I'm longing for that day. Read a newspaper. I'm longing for that day. Watch CNN. I'm longing for that day. Look across the street. Look at your neighbors. We should be longing for that day. The follower of Jesus looks with anticipation for the arrival of this coming king. In verse 8, we see Jacob turn his focus to his son, Judah. Side note, that's my son's name. Mind you, this is the same Judah who sold Joseph into slavery. The same Judah who would leave his people, take a Canaanite wife, forsake his responsibility to honor his daughter-in-law, Tamar, that might ring a bell, after the death of his sons, and would eventually only sleep with her because he thought she was a prostitute. Yeah, that Judah. Yet, this is also the same Judah who would eventually recognize his wrongdoing, honoring his daughter-in-law and fulfilling his responsibility to her, also taking lead over his brothers to seek food in Egypt, where he once took lead to sell his brother into slavery, and would ensure the safety of his youngest brother to return to his father old in age. Yeah, that same Judah. Yes. There was a change of heart in him. He did not remain in a place of sin and disobedience. The narrative reveals there indeed was a change in his heart, a true repentance. And it was seen the change was visible to Jacob as well. Jacob blesses Judah by placing him over his brothers, a privilege that should have been afforded to Reuben. Not only that, but he acknowledges him as one who will be strong like a lion in battle. But most importantly, it is here in this passage we are given for the first time a promise of a messianic king. That's worth noting. My Bible tends to look like a coloring book sometimes. That's worth noting. This is the first time in the narrative, Genesis being the first book, obviously, where we get this promise of a king who will come to save. And do you know where that lineage begins? According to Matthew 1, verse 3, with Judah and Tamar. We serve a marvelous and glorious God who can take the truly messed up, jacked up, torn up from the floor up of our past decisions and weave them with purpose into the very fabric of his redemptive plan. That is how the follower of Jesus can look back on his life with 20/20 hindsight and acknowledge you, God, and only you could have taken my mess and turned it into a mosaic of beauty, of redemption, and purpose. Our sin and disobedience does not need to continue, church. Surely there may be times when we fall, but while we're down there, let's get on our knees in repentance and worship this great King and Messiah. As verse 10 reads, "And to him shall be the obedience of the peoples." Jesus is our coming King, the one who will return in all his glory and do away with sin once and for all. What a glorious truth to know that this reality will not extend for all eternity. But as we will also see, he is also gracious enough to sustain us until that time comes. Point number three. Until the King arrives in glory, we can trust in God to sustain us and see us through. Until the King arrives in glory, we can trust in God to sustain us and see us through. As we strive to live lives rightly before the Lord, we can trust God to uphold and keep us until he returns or calls us home. Such a beautiful truth. That God is ultimately responsible to see us through unto glory. Frankly, some may see that as scandalous, and I would agree. The God of the universe, who I'm pretty sure has enough things on his plate, promises to lower himself in humility and bring to completion that which he began in us? Scandalous. And yet that's the very truth Scripture reveals. As Jacob is giving his blessing to Joseph, he shares some key and important statements valuable to us today. Jacob says of Joseph, beginning with verse 23, "The archers bitterly attacked him, shot at him, and harassed him severely. Yet his bow remained unmoved." His arms were made agile by the hands of the mighty one of Jacob, by the God of your father who will help you. By the Almighty God who will bless you with blessings of heaven above. Are you in the midst of hardship? God will sustain you. In the midst of sin and temptation, God will make a way of escape. When the journey seems long and the destination seems foggy and unclear, God will provide a lamp unto your feet and a light unto your path. When the doctor gives a bad report, God will provide a peace that surpasses understanding. When you're fighting for your marriage and the divorce papers come in, God can make a way where there seems to be no way. I may be young, but I've seen him do it time and time again. Jacob has no problem acknowledging the reason Joseph was able to endure, which led to the salvation of his people and even the reconciliation with his brothers. And it's all because God was involved and saw him through. I can't tell you how silly I feel when I overcome a temptation or a troubling situation and I actually have the audacity to try to take credit for it. Come on now. I ain't the only one. No. But this text serves as a humbling reminder. If not for the grace of God sustaining me in my times of weakness and sorrow and trouble, I'd be worse off than 1,000 Reubens, Simeons, and Levites. And yet Jesus chooses to keep me, to sustain me, and to motivate my heart to press on. I know I'm not alone in here. Many of you have seen the grace of God save you time and time again as well. In those moments of weakness and sorrow, when you can't catch a break and the arrows of life, marriage, family, work, and even ministry have been coming at you bitterly and severely, to be held together by the mercy and grace of God. The same God who says in Isaiah 41, 8 through 10, "But you, Israel, my servant, Jacob, whom I have chosen, the offspring of Abraham, my friend, you whom I took from the ends of the earth and called you from its farthest corners, saying to you, you are my servant. I have chosen you and not cast you off. Fear not, for I am with you." "Be not dismayed, for I am your God." "I will strengthen you. I will help you. And I will uphold you with my righteous right hand." It doesn't even take God two hands to carry you. That is our God. The Israelites needed to hear this truth as they were in the wilderness at one point and in exile another. They needed to know that even in the middle of dysfunction, disobedience, and sin, God is not withheld to their mistakes and consequences, but has made a covenant with his people and very much plans to bring it to fulfillment. As we've gone through story after story throughout Genesis, in the midst of sorrow, heartbreak, I mean, it's ratchet in this book sometimes. But with just all this evil at times, yet we have still seen that God is still carrying out his redemptive plan and purposes. And like the Israelites, we too need to hear and know that God has not forgotten us. He is not withheld to our mistakes and consequences, but through his Son, Jesus Christ, has made a covenant with his church and plans to bring it to fulfillment. Maybe you are here this morning and you find yourself on the outside of that promise looking in. And you know in your heart that you don't have this kind of relationship with Jesus. And you have no promise to cling to. Understand this. We have all fallen short of the glory of God due to our sin. Are missing the mark in living a life holy and righteous before God. And deserve death and eternal separation from God. And yet God would send his Son into human history in order to live the perfect life we never could and to die the death that we deserved. God was able to take the evil of humanity in crucifying his own Son and use it to bring about the fulfillment of his redemptive plan. Church, death couldn't hold him down. His sacrifice was acceptable and pleasing to the Father. And now through Jesus, salvation has been made available to those who fully and wholeheartedly place their trust in Jesus for the forgiveness of their sins. You too can take a hold of this promise this morning. Now to the church. It is this God whom we worship. The covenant-keeping God, who is in the business of his glory and exaltation, and through the life, death, and resurrection of his Son has entered into a covenant with you, not counting your past sins against you, and vows to withhold you and keep you, stirring your heart to love him and glorify him in response. That's our God. That's our God. I I have no problem pausing because somebody needs to know that. That's our God. And now I want to invite you, church. I'm going to ask the worship team to come on up. I specially requested a song for us to respond to and worship this morning. Let's show the world what a redeemed people sound like. I'm going to ask you to rise to your feet. Recall what the Lord has done for you. Recall all of Scripture's promises that He'll be faithful to you. And trust me, He will not waver. He will not falter. And together with one voice, let's declare His goodness.